Father, we thank you because in your love you speak to us this day. And the purpose of your speaking to us is that we'll not only be happy now and holy today, we'll be acceptable in your sight in eternity. And Father, we're asking that you'll make every one of us wise unto salvation. Whatever things need to be settled in our lives to be perfectly right with you, help us to do it as urgently as possible in Jesus' name. We pray that as we come week by week, day by day, to listen to your word, these words will prepare us for eternity properly in Jesus' name. Be with us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Today, as we come before the word of God, I want to share with you the past, one of the most important messages that people in our day really need to understand. Jesus Christ has been talking about righteousness. And the people around us need to have a good understanding of what God and Christ and the Holy Spirit actually regard as righteousness. I dealt with the word of God from verses 20 to 26 with you. And I examined the fact about righteousness, answering the question whether righteousness is an external act or an inward attitude. And we've seen that righteousness goes beyond what we do on the outside. It goes right into who we are on the inside. Because God looks not only on the outward appearance, but he looks within the heart. Now today, we come across another area in the life of man. And it's a delicate area, an important area. Many people have neglected this area and they have ruined their souls. But the Lord in his love has preserved for us, again, the true interpretation of righteousness. And righteousness is love without lust. Lust, L-U-S-T. Love without lust. That actually the commandments of God are all bound up with love. Now, you'll remember, you've been taught, probably as a young person, as a child, the commandments of God. And these commandments were basically founded on love. You remember the first commandment God gave to the children of Israel when he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What was he saying? He was saying, if you love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, there will be no competition with that love. And you will not have any other gods who will not reverence or respect or honor any other individual like you honor me because you have a supreme love for me that is telling us that God will be preeminent in your soul, in your heart, when you really love God. And he says, you will not make an image, any graven image, or any likeness of anything for worship. What is that saying? That is telling you that love is not only reverential, love is not only a serving and worshiping the only true God, but love is loyal. Because it is loyalty that makes you to hold on to this only God. And you will not make any image. Your loyalty will make you to hold into him alone. And you serve him as the only true God. You are loyal. And then in the third commandment, you will not take the name of the Lord in vain. What is that? Love is respectful. Love honors. So you can tell that in all the commandments, actually, God was talking about love. He was saying, if you love me, number one, you will prefer me above any other God. You'll serve me alone, and you'll be faithful. Number two, you will be loyal. You'll keep to me alone. And number three, you'll respect, you will honor, you will reverence me. Number four, you remember the Lord's day to keep it holy. What is that? It's telling you that love will remember the object of love. You cannot love God and forget about him. There will be the remembrance within your heart, and love will worship. Love will adore. Love will just bow and bend before the Lord, and you'll remember him so much because of the love you have. I'm telling you that these commandments, they were not born out of a hard, harsh attitude. They were born out of a relationship of love. And you know, it says in the next commandment, honor your father, honor your mother, that thy days may be long on the face of the earth, in the land, whereupon the Lord has given you. What is that? It's telling us about our love for our neighbor. Who is the closest neighbor? At the moment you are born, who is the closest to you? Your mother, your father. And if you are going to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, you remember those four commandments. If you are going to love your neighbor as yourself, you begin right at home with your father, with your mother. It's still talking about love. And then it says, thou shalt not kill. That's love. If you love an individual, you'll not take his life. You'll not destroy him. You know, the commandments are actually talking of love. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The next one, that's still talking about love. If you love your brother, your fellow man, you'll not commit immorality with his wife. You'll not defile her, corrupt her. Thou shalt not steal. How can we steal from a man we love? We protect his property. We protect all that he has because we have love. Sacrificially, we guard everything that he has. Because love, listen to me, is protective. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. No, you won't do that in love. Because you do not want your neighbor, whom you love, anyone that you love, you do not want him to be punished unjustly. And because of your love, you will not bear false witness. And the last one says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. It's telling us that love is not simply envious, jealous, or covetous. And you know, you are just happy that that man has that wife. And you are not coveting that wife. You are so happy that he is having a good thing. He has a house, he has a car, and because of your love for him, you are so happy he's having it. There is no jealousy, there is no envy, there is no rancor, there is no bitterness, and there is no coveting within your heart. I'm telling you that all these commandments were based on love. And Jesus Christ, as he expounded the word in the Sermon on the Mount, he picked up the commandments one by one. He did this for this reason. Listen to me. The Pharisees saw those commandments. And as they saw the commandments of God, they did not think about the attitude of the heart, the attitude of love. They thought about the commandments in a mechanical way. I do not steal. I do not kill. I do not commit adultery, but only on the surface. The heart was envious, jealous, immoral, covetous. The heart was depraved and angry and bitter. And yet on the outside, they were obeying a set of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. And he was saying, well, I have been keeping the commandments of the Lord. And Jesus wanted to show them that it's not a matter of just outward, external action. It's a matter of the inward, internal attitude, conduct, and emotion. And so, he talked to us in the word last week on thou shalt not kill. But it's not only the crime, it's the concept. You must not get angry. And then the consequence, if you get angry, if you're bitter, if you cannot forgive, the consequence. And then after that, the confession of our salvation. Now today, Jesus Christ picks up another area of the word. And it's concerning adultery. Again, these people were, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they were rejoicing in the fact, well, we don't commit adultery. We are free. We are all right. We're keeping the commandments of God. In fact, do you know, they caught a woman in the very act. And they brought this woman to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, now, the word of God says we should not commit adultery. And anybody that does, there is a judgment, she shall be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus knew that it's not only the deed of sin, it's also the desire for sin that matters. They caught the woman in the deed of sin, but they themselves, within their hearts, they had the desire for sin. And Jesus said, "He that has no sin, let him first cast the stone." And they went away one by one. They were free from the outward, external act, but they were not free from the inward corruption of the heart. And so Jesus, in the passage I'm going to study and read with you today, is talking about the sin of adultery. And he's telling us that righteousness is love without lust. Number one, the deed of sin. Then two, the desire for sin. Number three, the deliverance from sin. And you see, Jesus does not only show you what is wrong, he shows you how to come out of what is wrong. And in verse 27, he talks to us about the deed, the things people do that amounts to adultery, immorality. And then he tells us that you may be free from the deed. How about the desire? In verse 28. And then in verse 29 and verse 30, he's talking about the deliverance from sin. But then, I'll use this outline. Verse 27, I call that the perversion of in the society. You know, the society today is polluted, perverted, corrupted, evil. And there is so much perversion in our society. But it's not only the perversion because of the external, outward acts of sin and iniquity and evil and immorality. Jesus said the true perception of sin is in verse 28. You may be free from the perversion, which is externally, outwardly sin. But then, are you free from this sin when you really have the true perspective? So we'll see the perception. But then the Lord is not going to leave us in the perversion or in the perception of just the sin. He wants to tell us how to prevent it, the prevention for the sins. So when we're dealing with perversion in the society, perception of the sin, and then the prevention for the sins. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 5 again. Verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, we've been talking about the Pharisees. They had their faults. They had their errors. But listen to this. They were faithful enough to tell the people around that they should not commit adultery. Even though they did not know the depths of the Word of God, the interpretation of the Word of God in depth, to understand that the desire for sin is always is also counted by God as significant enough as to make a man guilty. But at least they told the people, you have heard. Jesus said, by them, that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. What shall we say about many of our churches today? You go to the churches, you never hear. It's as if it's not in the Bible. Adultery, fornication, immorality, pornography, evil things, rampant in our society. And yet, no pastor is bold enough. They have a jellyfish for a backbone. There is no bone at the backbone, no conviction within them to be able to stand straight and stand against sin. And they will not tell anybody. They say, well, if we talk against adultery, the young people will not come to church. If we talk against immorality, the rich men, the VIPs, and the people of note in society, they will not come to church. What are they coming to find in the church if they are not willing to hear the word of God? Better have 10 people saved, sound, steadfast, on their way to heaven, than have 10,000 people with none of them willing to hear the word of God, none of them willing to adjust their lives concerning the word of God. And so Jesus said, you have heard. And let me ask you, from the churches we are coming from, Do we ever hear? Have they ever read to you Matthew chapter 5 verse 28? Have they ever told you how to prevent immorality, sin, evil, adultery and fornication in those various churches? Don't the pastors and the teachers and the workers in the church cover it up? Never talk about it? Listen to me. Jesus said, this is the word of God, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then he expounded on it, he explained it, and he told the people that if they did, and they were in the sin, not only in the deed, but in the desire, that they are liable to the judgment of the Almighty God. And the word of God is still true today, still the same today. Even though society is perverted, society has gone away into immorality, the word of God is still there today. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, what does it mean? Because many times, there are people who will say, well, I thank God, I do not commit adultery, because they have a limited understanding of the word of God concerning adultery. And the question is, what does it mean when the word of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery? In just those five words, a single sentence, a single commandment, all through the Old Testament, from Exodus through to Deuteronomy and all the other parts of the Old Testament, God in various ways explained what he meant by saying, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, let me just point nine areas to you in the Word of God that relates to not committing adultery. Before I go into the word, what's adultery? Any unrighteous, physical, immoral relationship with any man or woman other than your right wife, only wife, is termed adultery in the word of God. Any unrighteous, physical, immoral relationship whereby you derive a sinful pleasure from a woman or from a man, not your wife, is termed adultery in the word of God. And one area is unfaithfulness to your own marital vows in the area of physical relationship with anyone outside your marriage. You know, there is a special thing in relationship, physical contact with another individual, a special relationship which is meant only to be performed only inside the marriage. And if you bring that thing out of the matrimonial home and you have that sinful pleasure out of your matrimonial home, that is what the Bible calls adultery. And in Deuteronomy chapter 22, I'm reading there in verse 22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. For the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall thou put away evil from Israel. So then you understand from this that when an individual goes outside the home, outside his own marriage, her own marriage, and has a physical, unrighteous, immoral, dirty, sinful relationship with somebody, not your wife, not your husband, and that's what the Bible calls adultery. Number two, when God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, do you know, he also meant what we call fornication. Look up at me here. Let me explain this to you. You know, sometimes we refer to man. And when we mention man, sometimes if we're not specific, we're talking about a general thing. And we may be referring to man as mankind. And that includes the whole of humanity. A baby, a teenager, an adult, an aged person. When we just say man in general, and it's like this word, thou shalt not commit adultery, it's so general. And it is saying that you must not have any immoral, any physical, unrighteous, sinful pleasure with a man, with a woman, or anything that should be reserved for the marriage. You do it outside the marriage. That's what the Lord was talking about. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I told you number two. Another area of going against this commandment of God is fornication. This means people that are not married yet, and they're just having sinful pleasure, evil, immorality among them. They may call it different names. They may excuse themselves for various reasons. They may call it a mistake. They may say it was accidental. They may say it just happened. They may say we didn't intend age. They may say we didn't want to go so far. Whatever name they call it, whatever excuse they give about it, if they have the immoral, physical, unrighteous, sinful pleasure together, that is called a sin in the sight of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee fornication, run away from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? What's the answer? God forbid. It's a terrible sin, a great sin in the sight of the Lord. Now, no doubt you've seen men. I have. Men who do not go near another person's wife. Men who do not even go to mess up with an unmarried lady. But what they do is that they go together with man like themselves. A man and a man sleeping together and trying, endeavoring against nature, against the creation of God, against the plan and the purpose of God for the human family. They want to derive sinful pleasure among themselves as a man to a man. That also is condemned by God. And sometimes it's a woman to a woman. Spinsters not yet married. Or those who were married before, but now they're living together, a woman and a woman. And because they may not have the privilege of the proper marriage right now, they're enjoying sinful pleasure, flesh, among themselves. That's not just a mistake. That's a great sin, evil in the sight of the Lord. And it says in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Don't substitute the man for the woman. Don't mess up with a man like yourself or a woman like yourself. It's an abomination before the Lord. It's the sin that Sodom committed, and they're called Sodomites. And they perished in the flaming fire of the judgment of God. And there are homosexuals today. Men with men doing evil. Women with women doing evil. They call it different names. And right now, there are, do you know, more than 25 million, I think in America alone, that are homosexuals. And they have their own types of what they call churches. They refuse to get married, and they're just homosexuals, and they say they are gay. And right now in America, there is a particular sickness that comes upon homosexuals. It's called AIDS. A-I-D-S. And it's so terrible that if you sometimes even go near them, you catch this disease. And there are nurses that are saying they don't want to treat an homosexual that is sick of that disease because it's contagious. They catch that disease. Now, when in a country, in a nation, you have as many as 25 million who resign themselves to sodomy, immorality, man with man, woman with woman, and they talk about it publicly. And right now in America, they are even telling the children at school, they are publishing books that primary school children can read. And they are having homosexuals to come and lecture and teach children in the high school to tell them how it is just a way of life. And you're telling them that people like Caesar, people of old, like, and they mention some great names, some great warriors that did the thing, that if you have a sharp, great IQ, it actually is not a sin. It's a, you know, it even makes you like Caesar, like many of these old people. And you see, perversion in society, evil, immorality in society. And you see, many people, they practice these things, and yet they do not know that the fiery judgment of God is upon them. Now, I've told you about adultery, unfaithfulness to your marital vows in the area of physical relationship with anyone outside your marriage. I told you of fornication. I told you of homosexuality, sodomize. Now, how about prostitution? How about the people that just yield their body because of making money, and they just give up what they have, their purity, their flesh, just for sinful pleasure because of wanting money? And do you know that that is also covered in the commandment of God, thou shalt not commit adultery? And do you know that if you're doing it, you are a great sinner before the Lord, and the Lord's anger and judgment is upon such a man, such a woman? And you know there are men that love money so much. They go to church. I don't like to mention their denominations. They don't come to churches like this, but they go to church, and they will have flats that they have rented or built for prostitutes, bringing in money for them. That's evil in the sight of God. And society is so perverted that people think there is nothing to eat at all. But we're told in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 29, do not prostitute thy daughter. You hear that? Whatever the austerity, whatever the economic situation in our country, whatever your need, do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom, harlotry, and the land become full of wickedness. Now, look up here. If you are a father, and you know that your daughter is bringing in money, she is not working in a factory, she is not a seamstress, she is not a trader, she is not a messenger anywhere, she is not working anywhere. All she does is to appear in the latest fashion. Go out in the morning, come back at night, and she's giving you money. Your daughter is a prostitute, and you like it, you accept it, you condone it, you cover it. Or if your daughter, every time she is sleeping in the afternoon at home, only eating at home in the afternoon, and it's only at 8 o'clock in the night she will go out, and she comes back in the morning. While coming back in the morning, she has at least 100 naira. And you get part of the money to spend out of it. And you are making your daughter a prostitute. You cannot pretend. Because there is no way. You know she doesn't have a gun. She is not an armed robber. You know she doesn't have a knife to stab anybody to get money. The only way to do it is to become a prostitute. And how many fathers are guilty before God? And my friend, listen to me. You say you are a Christian. And you say you have a junior sister with no husband living with you. And this sister is not working, but you sweating in the factory. This woman has more money than you have. And she doesn't ride a bus. She goes in private vehicle. And she does nothing, and she brings money in. And you say, well, she's my junior sister, and you know, I cannot do anything about it. And sometimes I come home and I see that they have used the room in a way that I don't like. But in any case, she is my sister. You are in trouble. Because, you know, she is practicing prostitution, harlotry, in your very house. And you do nothing about it. It doesn't concern you. You know, the word of God says, do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a war and harlot, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. What else? Now, listen to me. The people of those days, you know, they were so bad. Their society was perverted. You won't believe this if you didn't find it in the word of God. That, listen to me, human beings, in those days, they were so driven into immorality, into evil and iniquity, that they slept with animals. In Leviticus chapter 20, verses 15 and 16. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. You hear that? Immorality, adultery, evil in the flesh of men and women. In verse 16, if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That was an evil society. An evil society. An evil society. That they will even go as far as going to have sinful pleasure with beasts, animals. I told you about number one, unfaithfulness to your marital vows. Number two, fornication. Number three, homosexuality or sodomy. Number four, prostitution and harlotry. Number five, bestiality. That's meeting with animals. Number six, immorality towards your relative. Do you know that there have been men with evil hearts, corrupt hearts, polluted nature, unregenerated, unsaved, and their own sisters, the same blood, the same father, the same mother, living with them? You know what they do? They commit sin with that girl, and they shut up the girl. They say, well, I'm your brother, don't worry about it, don't worry, it's a mistake. That's not a mistake, that's a crime. That's because your heart is polluted, corrupted, perverted, and the judgment of God is coming because of a sin that is not repented of. And you know, there are ladies that listen to me, and I'm not talking to you, theory. I don't want to mention names of sinners, but there was a sinner in a particular state that I don't want to mention. His own daughter got pregnant for him. That's the evil we are talking about, the perversion, the deed of sin, the evil in the natures of men. If men can make their own daughters, to come into the family way, what do you think of a man and his own junior sister? I've seen cases like that. Of people who go to church, people who pretend that they are Christians, that they are born again, and yet they do this evil with their own relatives, their own relatives. It's not only shameful, it is sinful. It's a crime. It's a great iniquity in the sight of the Lord. Look with me at Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. I'm reading there from verse 17. And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. They shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity. That's the word of God. And if it's written in the Bible, we must read it. It mustn't just like the ostrich hide our head in the sand and say there is no trouble, there is no sin, there is no immorality, everything is all right. Everything is not all right in this society. There is evil, there is adultery, there is fornication, and there is this type of pollution, perversion in our society. And if you are of age, no doubt, you might have participated in the evil before you were saved. And there are people who are even pretending to be saved who are still privately, secretly, going into all this immorality and sin. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, I'm reading verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 22. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister. I mean, if this thing wasn't common in those days, God will not have said it in Leviticus and then he'll repeat it again in Deuteronomy. It was a serious thing. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, And all the people shall say what? Amen. Amen. You can read that in many of the churches today. They won't allow you to preach any other message. They won't come to church anymore. They will say, that is too much. How shall we live? If we're not going to be allowed to do all these things to enjoy ourselves, how shall we live? They say, well, that's too much. They do not want the type of Christianity that tells them the truth of the Word of God. They like to enjoy sin and go to hell and damn the consequence. But you know, here, we read the Word of God, we study the Word of God, we measure ourselves, examine ourselves with the Word of God, so that if there is iniquity in our hearts, in our lives, in our hands, we repent and we are cleansed and we are on our way to heaven. Now, I told you about this evil. Look at Ezekiel. The evil of committing immorality with relatives. Ezekiel chapter 22. I'm looking at verse 11. And one has committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, adultery. And another has lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. And another in thee has humbled his sister, his father's daughter. It actually happened. And so the Lord is telling us that thou shalt not commit adultery. It's very broad and very wide and very deep. Now, I told you, number one, unfaithfulness to your marital vows. Number two, fornication. Number three, homosexuality, sodomy. I told you, number four, prostitution and harlotry. Number five, immorality with animals. Number six, immorality towards your relatives. It's a great sin. Now, number seven, molestation of children. You know, there are some people you have in your own home. You call them maybe just your errand boy. Or you call them just the servant at home. If they want to help you sweep the floor, if they want to help you cook in the kitchen, if they want to help you just tidy the home. But they are men, they are not married yet. And you have daughters, innocent daughters, 3 years of age, 5 years of age. And while the child is asleep, this young man may be coming to church with you. And may be pretending to be safe, will be molesting that little child, innocent child, in an evil way. And they will be fumbling with the body of that little child. Sometimes when the child is asleep, and sometimes the boy, the young man, is so evil, so corrupt, so perverted. While the child is alive, while the child is awake, he'll be fumbling with the body of that little daughter of yours while you are not at home. That's a great sin. That's a great sin before the Lord. And there are maids, girls that are helping you at home. They may be saying they are saved or born again, whatever it is. And then you have a son, just 3 years or four or five, and they're molesting these little children. Look up at me here. I told you now that in America, that they are homosexuals. Do you know this? In America, if you are reading the papers, if you are listening to the news, you don't allow your child to ever go out of your doorstep without the mother, without the father. Why? Because there are people that are hunting for these little children. And they have immorality with the little children. A child of two, a child of three, a child of five. And then after having the immorality with them, they kill them, hide them in a place, and just throw them into the dustbin. And many children, and this is what happens every day if you're listening to their news, if you know what is going on. That's why I pity many of you people that say, well, I want my child to be in America, I want my child to be in Britain, I want my child to be here and there. Well, it's almost one sure way of taking them away from the kingdom of God. Many, many things happening overseas. The pollution, the perversion, the corruption in the hearts of men. That they will not only fumble with them, they will kill them after they have satisfied their own flesh. The evil in the heart of men. And there is this molestation of children. And well, people in Nigeria here, they don't kill the children, but they do evil. They do evil right in your own home. And maybe there are people here sitting, hearing my word, hearing the word of God that we're preaching, and you have molested little children immorally, unrighteously, having sinful pleasure with the little children. It's a great sin before God, and you're going against the word of God that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, number eight. You know, there are people that say they are going to get married. They have not really got married. They are in courtship. But then already, what is reserved only for the marriage? They're already doing it. And they say, well, you know, it's not bad after all. Is it not bad? Can you make use of a certificate before you get the certificate? Can you earn a salary with your degree certificate before you are taking the exam? Can you make use of what you have not got? Can you ride a car before buying it? Can you wash with the water that you have not taken to the bathroom? Can you bring a lady, a woman, on the bed when you have not actually got married? It's a sin before God. It's because it's so common in many churches that, you know, people, women are pregnant and they are coming to the altar with 5 months pregnancy. It's a sin before God. If the people in the world don't know, shouldn't we know, we who are gospel churches? We will love the Lord. We will read the Bible. We were serious with wanting to get to heaven. It's a great sin before the Lord. And there are those who get into all these sinful pleasures before the real marriage. Then number 9, there are those who indulge in the terrible sin of masturbation. Now, there are many books that I see that many of our people, unfortunately, that we are buying and reading. Now, do you know this? Decent people never talk openly about, listen to me, decent people never talk openly about what is reserved only for the room within the marriage. But you see, many of so-called Christians, they are not married yet, and they're going to, I don't want to mention bookshops, they're going to bookshops and they're buying books. They want to study about the anatomy of the woman. They want to study about this and about that. And they want to see, well, because after the marriage, we want to have experience. We want to have this. You will have more than experience. You will have more than knowledge. You'll get into sin. Because you know too much. There are things you ought never to know. We don't encourage our students to want to know the questions that are coming out in their examination paper before they sit the examination in the hall. And if they try to peep into the work office to get the papers out and see the exam paper before the examination, we condemn them as unrighteous and sinful. How about those of you buying all these books? You want to know about the anatomy of the woman, the anatomy of the man. You want to know about how to do this. You want to know about the different methods of doing this, of doing that. And you're reading books a year before the marriage, 6 months before the marriage. You'll get into sin. And so that's why we ought to understand that in many of these books they tell you that, well, masturbation is just a natural thing. And because I'm a science student, I've been reading science and mathematics all my life. They taught us, when I was training in education, we had to be taught on child psychology because that was one of our major courses. And you have all these theories of the psychologists telling us that, well, masturbation starts at this particular age. It's natural. There's nothing wrong in it. It depends on, is a Christian thing that makes you feel guilty when you do it. That's a lie. The word of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And that includes you must not masturbate. You must not mechanically make yourself to feel like you're meeting with a woman. And you see, many people, they just read the word of God and pass by. They do not understand what God is saying. Maybe they don't even want to understand or know. But we as children of God, we should respect the word of God. Now, I told you, the Pharisees and the teachers of those days, they limited the evil of adultery to the act, to the outward, external act of sin. To them, righteousness meant only a set of do's and don'ts. Externally, Jesus said that no matter how religiously righteous we appear to be outwardly, if our hearts are not clean, if our hearts are polluted, if we have the desire for sin, if we have the daydreaming, the imagination for sin, and if we're fooling around with sin, then we're guilty before God. Now, I've told you about the perversion in our society. How about the perception of the sin? What did Jesus say about it? What's the true perspective concerning this sin? Is it only the outward act? Can we just do whatever we like on the inside? They dream, imagine. Now, look up here. If you don't really want to seriously be a Christian, it's so easy to be hypocritical. You know that if every day there are newspapers, ordinary newspapers. And nobody will tell you not to read newspaper. But you know, if you love the Lord and if you want to serve the Lord, you will know when things are bad. And you know that there is a particular newspaper that I don't want to mention, a particular page, they will have the literal picture of a woman there. And you know there are Christians, well, they don't go to commit adultery, but they enjoy that, and that's the only paper they will buy. And they're looking for that. They are not married or they may be married. What are you enjoying that if you're a real Christian? And Jesus said it's not only the deed of sin, it's the desire for the sin. You know, I talk like this, pardon me, because nobody wants to labor in vain. Every Sunday we have in our congregation here for all the three services, sometimes 25,000, sometimes 26,000. You know what? I don't want to get to heaven alone. I don't want to get to heaven and then ask the Lord all the labor. Now you think about it. This morning, we came from London at 5:30 in the morning. And before we checked out our load, it was already going to after 6. And all from Wednesday, Thursday, I'd been counseling in London. And I've been seeing this and seeing that. Yesterday, we were busy with question time and in London. And we went on until about 8 o'clock. I wasn't able to take supper. I ran to we got to the airport. We got in there again. We had to come here. We got there here this morning. You know, I cannot prepare this message just today, because I had to prepare it before I went. I had to take the outline with me. And while I'm preparing, teaching them in London, also remembering Sunday worship. And I tell you the truth, after the first service, I was feeling sleepy. And I had to go and drink hot water to keep myself awake, because I knew you will be coming. I'm still going to go to the third service, because you know, I was sitting down all through the night in the airplane. And we came early in the morning, we got to the house, I bathed, and I came here. I don't like to labor in vain. And you know, with the 25, 26,000 people, get to heaven and then the Lord will say, not 10 people are qualified because of sin, because of immorality. That's why I'm making noise. I should be sleeping now. But because, you know, I gave my life that I want to preach the truth. And this is an area of truth that people don't want to hear. But you know, if we labor and the reward is, that's all right. If we don't sleep, you know, last Sunday, listen to me here, in the third service. Now, say, man, that I was preaching in the third service, and the man came right in front of me like this. He walked all the way from there. He could have hit me, but I kept on preaching, and the ushers came and took him from my front, and they took him away. But yeah, I'm still here today, still wanting to preach again. Suppose another person comes. Why am I preaching? If people aren't going to get saved, if they are not going to live right and forsake immorality, that's why I'm studying the Bible with you. So don't think that, well, we're just there reading the Bible. I mean business is what I'm saying. And Jesus said, it's not only the deed of sin, the desire of sin you must be free from. And you know, I travel a lot. And there are pastors deceiving themselves. And they travel out, they commit immorality, they commit this, they commit that, and they still come to preach. I pity them. But they're wasting their time. Because eventually they will get to hellfire, and they have labored so much here for the kingdom of God. That's foolish. That's why, brothers and sisters, I want you to be serious with me. And I want you to take me seriously. You know, all that I'm reading to you is in the word of God. I'm not making anything up. And the law of God is not only for you, it's for me as well. And all we're saying is that the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse and purify until there will be no stain of sin in your life. And you know, if we're all righteous, if we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, I don't even mind if I die while I'm preaching on the pulpit, because it will be wonderful. Because you die on service, you die on your post, and that's wonderful. But you know, if we do the preaching, we tell you about sin, we tell you to run away from sin, flee from sin, but you will not obey. And you just come to church, and you just dress right, and immorality, and infidelity, and fornication, and adultery is in your life, it's not going to pay us anything. So Jesus said, we should have the right perception about the real sin. And he said, it's a matter of the heart. Not only of the outward expression. Now in Matthew chapter 5. I'm looking at verse 28. But I say unto you, that whosoever, God is no respecter of person, looketh on a woman to lust after her, has committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's the true perception. But my brother, my sister, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Because if you don't know, if you don't understand, you can get confused. Jesus was not talking of an accidental, involuntary glance or look. What I mean is this. In a society, you are in the bus, or you are in the street, or you are in your office, or you went to market to buy something, or you are just somewhere. There are women who dress immodestly, half naked, almost naked. Well, you are not responsible for that. She passes by, you saw her, and it's an involuntary, accidental look. It's not a deliberate, continual look with a state of mind that wants to commit evil. That involuntary, accidental look is not what Jesus is talking about. That one, you can be tempted. Temptation is no sin. That's why we have sung the song, "Yield not to temptation," because it is a yielding that is sin. Jesus was talking of a committed state of the mind, a mind already polluted with uncleanness, seeking an object on which to fulfill the lust in the heart. And when a person looks like that, that's why Jesus said, "Whosoever looketh," the ETH there is in the present continuous tense. He looks and keeps on looking with a deliberate effort, with a deliberate intention to have evil. That's what Jesus was talking about. And if that continual, deliberate, purposeful look, looking for evil, if it's there, that is sin. You know, a sinner one day, and he talked to me, he reported himself, this many years ago. Deeper Life had not even started then. And he wasn't a Christian by any stretch of imagination, and he knew it. He told me he was on a motorcycle. The bus was going to the right. He was riding on the motorcycle to the left, in different direction. While he passed the bus, he caught the face of a lady in the bus that appealed to him. And he had passed by. And he did something. He turned around in his motorcycle. And he wanted to have a look on that lady again. That's what Jesus was talking about. That deliberate, continual look because of the evil, the corruption, the pollution, the perversion in the heart already there. Now wanting to seek an object of temptation to feed the flesh upon. Jesus said, if that is so, that you have a state of mind like that, full of sin. If you have a state of mind like that, wanting evil, and you follow it up, then that is adultery within the heart already. Because God is looking at the heart. And God wants us to settle this problem right in our heart. As I told you, please, temptation is not sin. But then, if somebody is passing by, and you are tempted, you accepted the temptation, you allowed it, you entertained it, you maintained it, and you continually look on that object of temptation without drawing away your eyes, already you are yielding yourself into it. In Psalm 119, verse 37, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity." You know, if God is on the inside of you, if Jesus is on the inside of you, if the Holy Ghost is on the inside of you, God will turn your eyes away from beholding vanity. If that is your prayer, if that is your concern, if you really don't want evil, evil will not tie itself upon you, and then you'll be able to turn your mind and your gaze and your look and your eyes and your affection away from whatever is evil that will draw you away. In Job chapter 31, Job 31. I'm reading from verse 1. "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" That is it. Not having evil imagination, rejecting it, turning away from it, making a covenant with the Lord, saying, "Oh Lord, keep my heart, keep my flesh under control, and keep my eyes, keep everything. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think and meditate upon a maid?" So you can tell them, if you are really serious with the Lord, and you want to follow through, you want to obey the word of God, and you have nothing with immorality. Now, what's the solution? Let me give you 7 points. Prevention for the saints. Number one, salvation. Because the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, a new creature, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Salvation is the first step in the solution to your problem or to our problem concerning immorality. Because to as many as believed, to received him, to them he gave power to become the children, the sons of God, even as many as believed on his name. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, because the seed of God remaineth, abideth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. When you are saved, much of the problem will be solved. So the first step is salvation. Salvation. Get saved. Be really saved. And be sure about it. And I believe the Lord himself will be watching over you. Point number two, separation. Jesus said, cut off the right hand. Pluck out the right eye. That person that is so precious, so important to you, but leading you to sin, driving you to sin, drawing you to sin. Cut him off. Cut off. Separate. Separate from Satan and cleave unto the Savior. Separate from whatever and whoever draws or drives you uncontrollably to sin. But then listen to me. You'll have to separate from those dirty magazines as well. Pornographic magazines. And you know that there are papers that are sold. I don't want to mention the names of those papers. And you have dirty women that pose naked before a cameraman to have their pictures in those papers. Avoid all those things. That's separation. That's what Jesus was saying. Separate from all those terrible film shows, Indian films, those cinema houses. Don't go there if you don't want to live in sin. All those television programs where they advertise evil. Where you know that, you know this particular program is getting into trouble, is the one bringing loss and immorality to your heart. Separate from it. Suggestive dresses. You yourself know, when you dress in a particular way, you attract temptation to yourself. Don't go to questionable places. Separate from those questionable places where the light is dim and the drumming is going on and the evil people are waxing worse and worse. Don't go there if you don't want to commit sin. Number one is salvation. Number two is separation. Number three, sacrifice. What does that mean? Sacrifice. Look at Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means to consecrate yourself to the Lord. Consecrate your life, consecrate your resources, consecrate members of your body. You say, Lord, I come before you. My mouth, I surrender to you. That's sacrifice. Recognize that you only belong to God. You are not your own. Never remove anything from God's altar to desecrate it anymore. And consecrate each member of your body deliberately unto God for his service. My hand will work for him. My feet will run for him. My mouth will speak and sing for him. My ears will listen only to his word. And only to things that will help and edify. That is consecration. That is sacrifice. Number four is saturation. Saturate your heart with the word of God. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Because Jesus said, if an evil spirit comes out of a man, he goes about seeking a place of rest. And when he does not find one, he comes back and he finds your heart empty and garnished and swept. And then he comes in with 7 more wicked spirits than himself. And the end of that man is worse than the beginning. Fill your heart with the word of God. You know, the empty heart provides a vacant room for lust, evil thoughts, idle dream, sinful imagination, and evil spirits. So, fill your heart with God's word. Be saturated with the word of God. It will keep you clean. It will empower you against Satan's temptation. It will make you strong in your conviction and resistance. Number five, supplication. That's prayer. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why you need supplication. In prayer, we affirm our dependence upon God. We make our needs known to God. We draw strength from the greater one, from God Almighty. And we secure supernatural support. And we show, we manifest our confidence in God when we pray. So you must develop a life and a habit of prayer if you want to be an overcomer. Number six, stewardship.
or service.
You know, if you're idle, you'll be getting into trouble every time. If you're a busybody, always gossiping, you'll be getting into trouble every time. But you know, if you're busy in serving God, busy in serving your fellow men, you are diligent and fervent in business. Because idle hearts are Satan's workshops where he's constantly working mischief. Those who are busy at home, busy at work, busy at school, busy in the church, and profitably employed, they don't easily get into trouble. It's the idle one that gets into immorality. It's the idle one that has nothing to do, that is daydreaming. So if you want to really overcome this in this area of temptation, see what sheep must come into your life. Serving other people. Be busy doing something that is profitable for the church, for God, for yourself, for people around you. Number 7, submission. What does that mean? You know, if you're a man, you are married. If you're a woman, you are married. And you don't want to be exposed to a sin like this. Submit to your wife. Submit to your husband. If you are not married yet, you say, well, how does submission apply to you? If you are not married, submit to the will of God. That as at now, God sees that his perfect will for you is that you are not married yet. Submit to that state in which you are, that you are not married, and recognize that all things work together for good. Not that you are not going to get married, but as for now, you are not married yet. Submit into that state in the hands of God. And you know the Lord himself will keep you. Or you have been married, but you are separated from your husband temporarily. Submit to that situation in the hand of God. Submit into God. That will keep you away from trouble. Be content and satisfied with your state until God will change your situation.
Listen to this. In ancient history, there was a time that some people, group of people, they were promised a parcel of land. And the land was so precious and so fertile. But then the problem is, there was a river between the contestants, the people that were to have the land. There was a river between them and the land. And the person that gave out the challenge to give the land, he said, whoever will get in the boat and row with all his strength, with all his power, and row to the other side and lay his hand on that land first, he will be the person to take that land. And they got into the contest. And the competition was high. And he kept on rowing on the sea, in the boat. And many people just dropped that because it was too far. But there was a particular man. He was leading all the people. He wanted the land so much. And as he got near, another person came from behind him, and he was ahead of him. He saw that this man will take this land because his hand will touch that place first. But this man who wanted to be first, and there was another person now, he deserved the land so much. He took a cutlass, he cut his hand, he threw it on the shore, and he said, I got it. And he got that land. Those are sinners. They're not Christians. They're looking for land. They're looking for the things in the world. And when he saw that another person will take it, he took a cutlass and cut his own hand, threw it on the shore. He said, my hand has touched it. He lost the hand. He got the land. And that's why Jesus said, you want to make heaven, the land of Canaan, beyond Jordan. You want to make it. You want to be able to see those pearly gates of heaven open. And Jesus said, remembering that story, ancient story, that whosoever will be able to part with anything, no matter how precious to him, your right hand or your right eye, anybody so very indispensable, important to you, and so needed and needful, necessary to you, that will hinder you from getting to the kingdom of God, you part with that individual, and then you'll be able to put your hands in the land of Canaan. Rise up and let us pray. Do you want to make it? You want to make heaven? The violent take it by force. You don't have to cut off your physical hand. But if there is a lady, if there is a man causing you to sin, cut him off. Cut her off. It is better to get into heaven without that friend, without that neighbor, than for you to get into hellfire. I want you to open your mouth and to pray. And I want you to really talk to the Lord to deliver you, to set you free from evil, from sin. The Son shall make you free, shall be free indeed. talk to the Lord to cleanse you, to wash you. Be determined that you want to make heaven at all costs. Men, women, immorality, fornication, adultery. If you repent of your sin, God will have mercy upon you. He will cleanse you. He will change your life. Adultery will ruin your soul. Fornication will destroy you. Father, we thank you because in your love you speak to us this day. And the purpose of your speaking to us is that we'll not only be happy now and holy today, will be acceptable in your sight in eternity. And Father, we're asking that you'll make every one of us wise unto salvation. Whatever things need to be settled in our lives to be perfectly right with you, help us to do it as urgently as possible in Jesus' name. We pray that as we come week by week, day by day, to listen to your word, these words will prepare us for eternity properly in Jesus' name. Be with us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Today, as we come before the Word of God, I want to share with you perhaps one of the most important messages that people in our day really need to understand. Jesus Christ has been talking about righteousness. And the people around us need to have a good understanding of what God and Christ and the Holy Spirit actually regard as righteousness. I dealt with the Word of God from verses 20 to 26 with you. And I examined the fact about righteousness, answering the question whether righteousness is an external act or an inward attitude. And we've seen that righteousness goes beyond what we do on the outside. It goes right into who we are on the inside. Because God looks not only on the outward appearance, but He looks within the heart. Now today, we come across another area in the life of man. And it's a delicate area, an important area. Many people have neglected this area and they have ruined their souls. But the Lord in His love has preserved for us, again, the true interpretation of righteousness. And righteousness is love without lust. Lust, L-U-S-T. Love without lust. That actually the commandments of God are all bound up with love. Now, you'll remember, you've been taught, probably as a young person, as a child, the commandments of God. And these commandments were basically founded on love. You remember the first commandment God gave to the children of Israel when He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." What was He saying? He was saying, if you love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, there will be no competition with that love. And you will not have any other gods who will not reverence or respect or honor any other individual like you honor me because you have a supreme love for me that is telling us that God will be preeminent in your soul, in your heart, when you really love God. And He says, you will not make an image, any graven image, or any likeness of anything for worship. What is that saying? That is telling you that all relationship with any man or woman other than your right wife, only wife, is termed adultery in the Word of God. Any unrighteous, physical, immoral relationship whereby you derive a sinful pleasure from a woman or from a man, not your wife, is termed adultery in the Word of God. And one area is unfaithfulness to your own marital vows in the area of physical relationship with anyone outside your marriage. You know, there is a special thing in relationship, physical contact with another individual, a special relationship which is meant only to be performed only inside the marriage. And if you bring that thing out of the matrimonial home and you have that sinful pleasure out of your matrimonial home, that is what the Bible calls adultery. And in Deuteronomy chapter 22, I'm reading there in verse 22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. For the man that lay with the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall thou put away evil from Israel. So then you understand from this that when an individual goes outside the home, outside his own marriage, her own marriage, and has a physical, unrighteous, immoral, dirty, sinful relationship with somebody, not your wife, not your husband, and that's what the Bible calls adultery. Number two, when God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, do you know, he also meant what we call fornication. Look up at me here. Let me explain this to you. You know, sometimes we refer to man, and when we mention man, sometimes if we're not specific, we're talking about a general thing. And we may be referring to man as mankind, and that includes the whole of humanity. A baby, a teenager, an adult, an aged person. When we just say man in general, and it's like this word, thou shalt not commit adultery, it's so general, and it is saying that you must not have any immoral, any physical, unrighteous, sinful pleasure with a man, with a woman, or anything that should be reserved for the marriage. You do it outside the marriage. That's what the Lord was talking about. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I told you number two, another area of going against this commandment of God is fornication. This means people that are not married yet, and they're just having sinful pleasure, evil, immorality among them. They may call it different names. They may excuse themselves with various reasons. They may call it a mistake. They may say it was accidental. They may say it just happened. They may say we didn't intend age. They may say we didn't want to go so far. Whatever name they call it, whatever excuse they give about it, if they have the immoral, physical, unrighteous, sinful pleasure together, that is called a sin in the sight of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee fornication, run away from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? What's the answer? God forbid. It's a terrible sin, a great sin in the sight of the Lord. Now, no doubt you've seen men. I have. Men who do not go near another person's wife. Men who do not even go to mess up with an unmarried lady. But what they do is that they go together with man like themselves. A man and a man sleeping together and trying, endeavoring against nature, against the creation of God, against the plan and the purpose of God for the human family. They want to derive sinful pleasure among themselves as a man to a man. That's also is condemned by God. And sometimes it's a woman to a woman. spinsters not yet married, or those who were married before, but now they're living together, a woman and a woman, and because they may not have the privilege of the proper marriage right now, they're enjoying simple pleasure, flesh, among themselves. That's not just a mistake. That's a great sin, evil in the sight of the Lord. And it says in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Don't substitute the man for the woman. Don't mess up with a man like yourself or a woman like yourself. It's an abomination before the Lord. It's the sin that Sodom committed, and they're called Sodomites, and they perished in the flaming fire of the judgment of God. And there are homosexuals today, men with men doing evil, women with women doing evil. They call it different names. And right now, there are, do you know, more than 25 million, I think, in America alone, that are homosexuals. And they have their own types of what they call churches. They refuse to get married, and they're just homosexuals, and they say they are gay. And right now in America, there is a particular sickness that comes upon homosexuals. It's called AIDS. A-I-D-S. And it's so terrible that if you sometimes even go near them, you catch this disease. And there are nurses that are saying they don't want to treat an homosexual that is sick of that disease because it's contagious. They catch that disease. Now, when in a country, in a nation, you have as many as 25 million who resign themselves to sodomy, immorality, man with man, woman with woman, and they talk about it publicly. And right now in America, they are even telling the children at school, they are publishing books that primary school children can read. And they are having homosexuals to come and lecture and teach children in the high school to tell them how it is just a way of life. And they are telling them that people like Caesar, people of old, like, and they mention some great names, some great warriors that did the sin, that if you have a sharp, great IQ, it actually is not a sin. It's, you know, it even makes you like Caesar, like many of these old people. And you see perversion in society, evil, immorality in society. And you see many people, they practice these things, and yet they do not know that the fiery judgment of God is upon them. Now, I've told you about adultery, unfaithfulness to your marital vows in the area of physical relationship with anyone outside your marriage. I told you of fornication. I told you of homosexuality. Sodomize. Now, how about prostitution? How about the people that just yield their body because of making money? And they just give up what they have, their purity, their flesh, just for sinful pleasure because of wanting money. And do you know that that is also covered in the commandment of God, thou shalt not commit adultery? And do you know that if you're doing it, you are a great sinner before the Lord, and the Lord's anger and judgment is upon such a man, such a woman? And you know there are men that love money so much. They go to church. I don't like to mention their denominations. They don't come to churches like this, but they go to church, and they will have flats that they have rented or built for prostitutes, bringing in money for them. That's evil in the sight of God. And society is so perverted that people think there is nothing to eat at all. But we're told in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 29, do not prostitute thy daughter. You hear that? Whatever the austerity, whatever the economic situation in our country, whatever your need, do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom, harlotry, and the land become full of wickedness. Now, look up here. If you are a father, and you know that your daughter is bringing in money, she is not working in a factory, she is not a seamstress, She is not a trader. She is not a messenger anywhere. She is not working anywhere. All she does is to appear in the latest fashion. Go out in the morning, come back at night, and she's giving you money. Your daughter is a prostitute, and you like it, you accept it, you condone it, you cover it. Or if your daughter, every time she is sleeping in the afternoon at home, only eating, at home in the afternoon, and it's only at 8 o'clock in the night she will go out, and she comes back in the morning. While coming back in the morning, she has at least 100 naira. And you get part of the money to spend out of it. And you are making your daughter a prostitute. You cannot pretend. Because there is no way. You know she doesn't have a gun. She is not an armed robber. You know she doesn't have a knife to stab anybody to get money. The only way to do it is to become a prostitute. And how many fathers are guilty before God? And my friend, listen to me. You say you are a Christian. And you say you have a junior sister with no husband living with you. And this sister is not working, but you sweating in the factory. This woman has more money than you have. And she doesn't ride a bus. She goes in private vehicle. And she does nothing, and she brings money in. And you say, well, she's my junior sister, and I cannot do anything about it. And sometimes I come home and I see that they have used the room in a way that I don't like. But in any case, she is my sister. You are in trouble. Because, she is practicing prostitution, harlotry, in your very house. And you do nothing about it. It doesn't concern you. You know, the word of God says, do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a war and harlot, lest the land fall toward them, and the land become full of wickedness. What else? Now, listen to me. The people of those days, they were so bad. Their society was perverted. You won't believe this if you didn't find it in the word of God. That, listen to me, human beings, in those days, they were so driven into immorality, into evil and iniquity, that they slept with animals. In Leviticus chapter 20, verses 15 and 16, and if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. You hear that? Immorality, adultery, evil in the flesh of men and women. In verse 16, if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That was an evil society. An evil society. That they will even go as far as going to have sinful pleasure with beasts, animals. I told you about number one, unfaithfulness to your marital vows. Number two, fornication. Number three, homosexuality or sodomy. Number four, prostitution and harlotry. Number five, bestiality. That's meeting with animals. Number six, immorality towards your own relative. Do you know that there have been men with evil hearts, corrupt hearts, polluted nature, unregenerated, unsaved, and their own sisters, the same blood, the same father, the same mother, living with them. You know what they do? They commit sin with that girl. And they shut up the girl. They say, well, I'm your brother. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. It's a mistake. That's not a mistake. That's a crime. That's because your heart is polluted, corrupted, perverted, and the judgment of God is coming because of a sin that is not repented of. And you know there are ladies that listen to me, and I'm not talking to you, theory. I don't want to mention names of sinners, but there was a sinner in a particular state that I don't want to mention. His own daughter got pregnant for him. That's the evil we are talking about. The perversion, the deed of sin, the evil in the natures of men. If men can make their own daughters, to come into the family way, what do you think of a man and his own junior sister? I've seen cases like that. of people who go to church, people who pretend that they are Christians, that they are born again, and yet they do this evil with their own relatives, It's not only shameful, it is sinful. It's a crime. It's a great iniquity in the sight of the Lord. Look with me at Leviticus chapter 20.